Good evening, everybody. This is Tony McCurry coming from Anderson, South Carolina. And it's my turn to deliver the message tonight. And I'm going to continue on with my study in Ephesians 5. And good evening, everybody. It's good to see everybody in here. Mom, Pop, Jim and Jan, all you good loving brothers and sisters, good to see you. And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, dear Lord, for this day. And Lord, for all the blessings that you give us that's in it. Lord, for those that we can and those we cannot see. Lord, we thank you for the things that you've done, the things you're doing. And Lord, for most of all, the things that you're going to be doing in the future. And we're just so blessed with all these things, Lord. And Lord, I ask you to be with me as I deliver this message tonight, in the hopes that it just touches another person that might not know the truth in the Scripture rightly divided. That it might bring nothing but edification to the body. Even though the message tonight, dear Lord, is going to have some things in it that is really detestable in your sight. These things that we learn, these are some of the things that we learn from to know that what you stand for and what we should stand for in you. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Again, y'all, it's good to see everybody in here. I'm going to start off in Ephesians 4:29 to lead in to Ephesians 5, Gary. And I'll try not to get so carried away that I get to talking too fast and you can't keep up. But in the latter part of Ephesians, we know that we're talking about the state that the body members or Christians walk in. And I'd like to read this, is that the state of the flesh is detestable, as which we know that, is a spiritual failure. Sin and disobedience are all common to our state. We should never be satisfied with our state. The body member should always be trying to raise our state to the level of our standing in Christ. This is called a Christian walk. While trying to raise our state to our standing, we should be careful not to allow our state to doubt our standing in Christ. This can be brought to the conclusion that all is lost and therefore stop trying to live a godly walk at all. The devil will try and make us doubt our salvation and take our eyes off Christ because of our state. Anything to get our focus off Christ and direct it back towards ourselves again. Satan wants us to focus on what we are in the flesh rather than what we are in Christ. The devil knows he cannot take us out of the Father's hand, but he also knows he can take away some of the glory that would come to God should we be doubtful of his salvation through the work of Christ. And starting into Ephesians 4:29, I'll start there and lead into it. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, minister grace to the hearers. And 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Praise God. Let all bitterness and wrath and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. With all malice. Use every bit of that anger against the anger. Use that malice. Use that. Malice is pretty much all of that wrapped up into one word. But use that whole malice to fight off the anger that builds within some people. And be ye kind one to another, and 30, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ even as God, for Christ's sake, forgave you. By these or any such like evils, ye are sealed unto the day of redemption, that glorious day when the faithful saints of God shall be delivered from the burdens of the flesh, or when they shall appear in glory to appear forever in the presence of our Father. Let all bitterness and anger and clamor and evil speaking, the fruits of a mind inflamed with passion and rage, be put away from you, with all malice, or using just as much anger from within you to abhor any of the previous grievances, and be ye kind one to another, gentle, courteous, affectionate, tender-hearted, sympathizing, and full of pity towards the afflicted and the tempted, forgiving one another every provocation and injury, however great or aggravated, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you freely and fully. Note in a sense how much we're ourselves indebted to the pardoning of the love of God. It will engage us to exercise the like forgiveness of our brother. And leading into 5:1, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. You know, Christians should imitate their Heavenly Father and walk in love after the example of Christ. In exercising all kindness and forgiveness one toward another, as becoming children of his own likeness, begotten and adopted him, beloved of him, and loving him, and delighting to resemble him, especially in all the graces that have been measured out, and to approve yourselves to him who is love, that's Christ, and is so much pleased with this part of his image that he who dwells in love dwells in God. And 2, that we walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. In Ephesians 3:18, speaking of being in love, there's the word in love, the term in love is used 6 times in Ephesians. But I'm only going to use 2 as though all 6 would be perfectly fit, because any time you use love, you're doing what Christ would want you to do, because he wants us to follow his lead, because God is love, Christ is love. I feel in my heart that the unity of the Spirit at the conference that we had, I'm sorry I didn't attend, but at the conference that we had, the last one, the heading was Unity of the Spirit. Well, my brothers and sisters, love is the unity of the Spirit. In Ephesians 3:17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, rooted and grounded in love, Ephesians 4:1-2. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. Paul is telling the Ephesians and the faithful, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. In John 15, the Lord says, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you." In 13, "Greater love no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." And in the latter part of 5:2, "And gave himself," Christ gave himself, "us an offering for a sacrifice to God, a sweet smelling savor." Our Lord gave himself up as a sacrifice on the altar. His altar was the cross, a shameful cross. It's a sin offering, which almost universally means that sacrificial act in which the blood of an animal was poured out in atonement for sin. These terms must be considered as including every kind of sacrifice, offering made to God on any account. And both these terms are with propriety used here, because the apostle's design was to represent the sufficiency of the offering made by Christ for all the sins of the world. And the passage strongly intimates that as man is bound to be grateful to God for the good things of this life, he should testify that gratitude is by suitable offerings. But having sinned against God, he has fortified all earthly blessings as well as those in heaven. And that Jesus Christ gave himself up, gave himself in our stead and on our account as the gratitude offering, which we owed to our Maker. And without such a continuance of temporal blessings would not be accepted. God would not have accepted anything that we had to offer except perfectness. And there's no way no human being could be perfect in God's eyes. And also as a sacrifice for sin, without which we could never approach God, and without which we must be punished with an destruction from the presence of God and the glory of His power. Thus we find that even our temporal blessing, temporary blessings, come from and by Christ, as well as our spiritual and eternal mercies. The term for a sweet-smelling savor means that God accepted it. This is used throughout the Old Testament scripture when a sacrifice was given. If God accepted it, it was a sweet-smelling savor. It refers to the burnt offerings, the fumes of which ascended from the fire in the act of burning. And as such odors are grateful to man, God represents himself as pleased with them when offered by an upright worshiper according to God's appointment. Starting in Ephesians 5:3, we get into some of the ugliness that the flesh has to offer, or the ugliness that the Gentiles and the heathens from today all the way back to Genesis practiced. But fornication in 3, and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becoming saints. In 1 Corinthians 5:1, Paul says that it's reported commonly that there is a fornicating among you. Fornication among you. And such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles. So Paul is jumping on to the Corinthians and say, listen, the Gentiles aren't as bad as you are. And what is that? That one among you should have his father's wife. That uncleanness to the extreme in God's eyes. And from that point, it's several chapters that Paul is constantly scolding the Corinthians for allowing this. But fornication, it's probable that the three terms used here by the apostle refer to different forms of the same thing. The word fornication, porneia, may imply not only fornication but adultery, also as it usually does. Uncleanness is akartharsia, may refer to all abominable and unnatural lust, sodomy, bestiality, which is a manner below humanity, and covetousness, to excessive indulgence in that which moderately used is lawful. Just as a covetous man never has enough wealth, so the pleasure taker and the libertine never have enough of the gratification sense. These are the Gentiles that Paul was constantly dealing with. If it weren't for the Pharisees having to deal with them with resurrection, it was to the Gentiles for their lustful behavior, for the way that they treated each other. But here it's used or linked with fornication and adultery and all uncleanness. In 5:4, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. When an upright person like us speak of foolish talking, we think we're in trouble because we're always going on with each other, having fun. But we don't do it in a manner to bring contempt to the person that we're saying it to. We do it out of love. To make the person we're talking to, it even makes them feel good. It's just a way that we just have fun with each other, but contempt. If you do it with contempt, then you're not doing it right in God's eyes. Notice that only here the term filthiness, askrates, foolish talking, morologia, and jesting, eutrapelia, are used only here, and convenient. They're all used only here in the sense of fleshly accusations. So, to get this in line, Ephesians 5, from 3 down is getting to the fleshly lust that the Gentiles practiced. And when computers first came into being, you get on the internet and you just go to search for something, the pornography would throw right at you. This is still taking place today. The things we're talking about now, back in Paul's day, is still taking place today. The filthiness, 5:4, okay. The convenient are all used here. Filthiness, anything base or vile in words or acts. Shamefulness, an example of obscenity, filthiness. Nor let there be among you a shameful practices in secret. the very naming of which would put a modest person to blush. Moreny, light, or obscene ways of talking, bantering, or joking, which are so far from innocent pleasantry that they are not only unprofitable and vain, but very offensive to God and insufferable to a chaste or sincere ear. Things that are talking about here happens in bars, which they're used, convey an obscene or offensive meaning. I must have had a blurt there. Okay, I should be good now. Did you get the jesting, what I said about jesting? Okay, I'll just say it anyway. Jesting are words that can be easily turned to other meanings. Double entities, chaste words, which from their connection and manner in which they're used, convey an obscene or offensive meaning. And convenient. To attain to, be proper, convenient, to be fit for becoming. They do not come up to the proper standard. They are utterly improper in themselves and highly unbecoming. Notice that now it changes to the opposite end, but rather, giving of thanks. In 5:4, it says, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather, giving of thanks. It changes around. Instead of being callous, being just nasty with your language or your doings, be thankful. Instead of being slanderous, and you should accustom yourselves to employ your tongues in speaking well of God, acknowledgments of His goodness, and in thankfulness and praise for His wondrous works of provisions and grace, using speech that would be honorable to Him. And sometimes I would say using speech that you know that your mother would approve of you to speak. And would be happy means of guarding you against impure language and all the aforementioned iniquities. Ephesians 5:5, for this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Well, this just basically says the same thing that 3 did, except for the term whoremonger. The term whoremonger is used the word pornos, but Paul chooses to use it as whoremonger. It's a sodomite, to sell, akin to base of, a male prostitute, a debauchee, or whoremonger. There's 10 times that the word pornos is used in Scripture in the New Testament. It's used 8 times by the Apostle Paul, and the Apostle Paul alone. It's used 2 times in Revelation. In 1 Timothy 1:10, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind. That sounds like a sodomite to me. For men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. Unclean, that's ekarthos, unpurified, in a Levitical sense, unatoned, then is transferred to the moral sphere, impure, embracing impurity of all kinds. In Ephesians 5:6, it says, let no man deceive you with vain or empty words. For because of these things comes the wrath of God upon children of disobedience. So it's still falling back to the same thing that leads up to here. The vain words, things that are said to draw you away from God, to make something more attractive than it really is, to draw you away from God. In Ephesians 2:2, speaking of times past, according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in children of disobedience. In Colossians 3:6, but if you read the whole of Colossians 3, it's saying the same thing that's in this section of Ephesians. For which things the sake, the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. There's one example of vanity leading to the wrath of God being brought on mankind, but I actually have two. Let's go to Genesis 3, verse 1. And the studiers of this group know exactly where I'm going. The teachers, and probably everybody I'm looking at. I'm going to read 3:1 through 3:5. Now the serpent, well, we know who that is, don't we? Was more subtle than any beast of the field. You can see vanity coming already. Which the Lord God hath made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of the tree of the garden. After Adam, everybody knows Adam told her about it. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, nor shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Well, Eve definitely added to what God told Adam, because God did not tell Adam that he couldn't touch it. God just told Adam that he shall not eat of it. You can check that out in 2:17 and 4. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. This is the first lie that's written in Scripture. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And what happens to these children who disobeyed God? They got a small taste of the wrath of God. Well, they eventually died, naturally, but they also got kicked out of the garden. And another example where the wrath of God is placed upon mankind was in Genesis 6, 5 and 6. Just before God decided to flood the world. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continuously, constantly, fervently, always just constantly thinking of every thing that they could participate in. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And we can read on into that and see where God chose out us 8 people to put on the ark. And from there it led on. He chose 8 righteous people, and then from there it leads on. In Ephesians 5:7, it basically says, be not ye therefore partakers with them. Okay, you Ephesians, and ye faithful in Christ. We just went through the whole list of things practiced by the lowest of the low of the Gentiles, of the heathens, of the ites, if you call them. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Again, Paul is telling of how the Ephesians and faithful in Christ were once lost to the world with all its carnal ways, but now they have the blessed forgiveness, and that Christ is the light that we should walk after. In Ephesians 2:5, even when we were dead in sins, Christ has quickened us together. In 2:13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, by His atoning sacrifice, by His blood. God, who has called thee from such a deep darkness to the marvelous light of the glorious gospel of His Son, and walk, that is, to walk as a child of the light and of the day, in whom there shall be no cause for stumbling. And also in 4:18, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that's in them because of the blindness of their heart, going back to their darkened understanding. But looking at the children of light, let's look at John 12, and we're going to see what light is in from 34 to 36 in just three passages. John 12:34-36. The people were asking, or the people answered him, "We have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. How sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up?" Is this Son of Man? Then Jesus said unto them, "Yet a little while is the light with you." Okay, people, just a little while the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have the light, believe in the light. Do you see Christ? Do you see Christ? Every time the word light is used, you can put Christ there. That ye may be children of the light. These things spake Jesus and departed and automatically hid himself. Nobody could see it. For the body member today, our attitude or roadmap, or one of our parts or roadmap, is Philippians 2:15, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. But ye are light in the Lord. When you are a hedonist, darkness, ye serve diverse lusts and pleasures, but now ye have the light, the wisdom and teaching which is from God. Therefore walk as children of light. Let the world see that ye are not slaves to the flesh, but free willing, rational servants of the Most High. In 5:9, I got ahead of Gary, but 5:9, the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. The term of the Spirit, I got three references here. Two references. One is Romans 8:5 and Galatians 5:22. And 8:5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit mind the things of the Spirit. And 5:22, and here is the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. The very first word is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. When you look at fruit, fruit is the finished work of the seed, whether it's blessed and righteousness seed, which is God's Word, then it can produce fruit of the Spirit. Or destruction. The choice is within each individual. In 5:10, being what is acceptable or well-pleasing to the Lord. In Romans 12:1, Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. By walking in the light under the influence of the Holy Spirit, according to what the gospel dictates, you shall be able to try and bring full proof that by which God is pleased, you shall be able to please Him well in all things. In 11, and have no fellowship or partnership with unfruitful or dead works of darkness, but rather reprove them. In 12, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. This shamefulness that is hid, you can see it any time something, if a man has an affair or a woman has an affair, they're going to do it in secret. If there's a child molester out there, forgive me for saying it, but if there's one out there, he's going to do it in secret. Any shameful act that man has done, they do it in secret. I feel that this verse refers back to the shameful things that has been previously spoken of with the whoremongering, with the sodomites, with everything that has been spoken of up to this point. Just a few years ago, when homosexuality first came out of the closet, okay, they were hiding. No more. They're not hiding any longer. In 13, we'll sum it up here, but all things are reproved, are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Reproved is to shame, put to shame, to do so by proving one wrong. And manifest is to make apparent, to make openly known. In John 3:20-21, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. Does that make sense to you? Neither cometh to the light. They're hiding. They stay hid, lest the deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light. We don't have anything to hide, brothers, sisters. We don't have anything to hide, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. But all things that are put to shame are made openly by the light. That light is the gospel, the word of God. And with that, that concluded up with that. Dear Heavenly Father, again, I thank you, Lord, for this day and for the prayers that was put up for me to present this study. And Lord, I ask that you search the hearts of the body members that are listening in, the body members that are on this site. Lord, I ask that you search their hearts. And if there's a healing that needs to be done, if there's a wound that needs healed, if there's a person that just needs a touch from you, Lord, I ask that you be with them. And Lord, I just thank you again for this day and everything that you've given me. And most of all, Lord, for that you've done for me. That shed blood, that atoning sacrifice. I thank you, my Lord. Amen.